Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. You know, the Bible says that there is a special blessing just for reading that book. He didn't even say you have to understand it. The Bible says, blessed is the man that reads the words of this prophecy. Amen. And so we're going to begin here in Revelation chapter number 12. Father, we thank you for the word. It's our daily food. It's our roadmap. It is truth. Father, it is light in the midst of darkness. Thank you so much, Father, that we have an anchor. That, Father God, we have a guide. We have a constitution. We have a resource. We have a way to know what is right, what is true. That, God, we have something here in your word that reflects how you think about things. Father, in it contains everything we need to live an overcoming, victorious life. Unveil, Holy Spirit, that word of God unto our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our lives. And God, we decide at the outset, we're going to be doers of the word. Not forgetful hearers, we're doers of the word. Because the Bible says, blessed is the man that is a doer of the word of God. And so be glorified, Father God, in this time, in this moment. Thank you, Father, that we're being built, we're being equipped, we're being nurtured, we're being comforted, we're being instructed through your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, I had it on my heart to minister about righteousness and how important it is for us to be established in the truth that God has made every one of his children righteous in his sight. Amen. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 5:17 that those that have received an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign, Amplified says, like a king in life through the one Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 54, I believe, the Bible says, Isaiah 54, 55, it says that he who is established in righteousness shall be far from oppression. That verse goes on and says, and terror will never approach them. They'll never experience terror. That sounds pretty good to me. Amen. To never be terrorized, to be far from everything that would oppress. Amen. There's a lot of oppressed people out there. Well, the Bible says righteousness is the answer to that. Amen. And righteousness is the foundation upon which that we have our standing with God. You know, righteousness, first and foremost, is a legal thing. Our salvation is not an emotional thing. It stands up on legal ground. The one who has been made right with God has a legal right to the blessings of God. We have a legal right to come before our Father. We have a legal right to have our prayers answered. Amen. And so, it is so vitally important that we, once we're born again, that we get into the Word and we renew our minds and till we begin to see ourselves in Christ. Amen? Amen. You know, the Bible calls the person you and I were before we received Jesus the old man. The old man. Amen. And the Bible calls the person we became in Christ at salvation, that's the new man. So there's an old man and there's a new man. Amen. Doesn't have anything to do with age. It has to do with nature and condition and standing before the Father. Amen. But it's interesting to me. We're not turning there. You stay in Revelation 12. But it's interesting to me that Paul, writing to a spirit-filled, a born-again, spirit-filled, highly developed congregation, the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells them by the Spirit, put off the old man. Well, what is he saying? Aren't they already born again? He already called them saints. Yes, they are born again. But see, that old man wants to resurrect himself and dominate our Christian life. And so Paul says, put off the old man with his thinking, with his deeds, and put on the new man that was created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen? Amen. We all put something on today. The security would have run you out had you not. We all put something on today. Amen. But every day we get up, we need to put on something that maybe people can't see. We need to put on the new man. We need to put on a fresh daily knowledge and understanding of who I am in Christ every day. And live your life today according to the new man, not the old man. Amen. Like Reverend Mark Hankins says, he said, you look a lot better in Christ than you do outside of Christ. Well, that's true for me. I look a whole lot better in Christ than I do outside of Him. And God sees you in Christ. The Bible says in Colossians that your old life, that old man is dead, right? And your life is hidden in Christ. Your life is hidden in God. I like to think about it this way. God's got blood-stained contact lenses on. He's got blood-stained sunglasses on, and He can't look at me except looking through the blood of His Son Jesus. And He doesn't want to. Amen. He sees you. He sees me as a man, as a woman in Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And all of God's dealings for us and to us and through us are on the foundation of what Jesus did. So I have a right to be healed, not because I'm worthy of healing, but because Jesus bought and purchased that healing for me. Amen. 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 Glory to God. I have a right to have my needs met. Not because I'm perfect. I'm not perfect, but I'm perfect in Christ. Amen. Glory to God. And but I still had some of this on my heart. And so we're going to talk today for a few minutes about living free from condemnation. Living free from condemnation. Here in Revelation chapter number 12, we could begin reading in verse number 7. And it says, and there was war in heaven, or in the spirit realm. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not. Amen. Neither was there found any more place in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now look at this. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they, believers in the earth, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Here the Bible calls Satan, our adversary, the accuser of the brethren. And notice it says that he does this day and night. Day and night. This is a major device and strategy of the enemy. I was meditating on that yesterday, this scripture, and I saw something I never seen in it before. The children of God who are already in heaven at this time, they said, all in their voices were heard in heaven saying, the accuser of our brethren, meaning our brethren on earth, has been cast down. Notice our loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord, they are enjoying their salvation. They are not experiencing this tactic of the enemy. The accuser of the brethren is no longer accusing born again, like my whoever, born again children of God that have gone to heaven. Satan is no longer trying to accuse them before God. Why? Because that strategy won't work on them. How many of you know everybody's enjoying their salvation in heaven? Well, why is Satan active in this strategy on the earth? It's not just the location that makes the strategy effective. It's that we fall prey to that strategy. It works on so many. But do you know what? We don't have to wait to get to heaven until we can begin to enjoy like our loved ones are. Our salvation. Did you know that, some of us, we know and appreciate Dr. Jerry Savelle. Wonderful blessing in the body of Christ. He went to heaven about a week ago, a little more than a week ago. But do you know when he arrived in heaven, he was not 1 ounce more righteous. He's not more righteous in heaven than he was walking down here on the earth. And do you know that when you get to heaven, you won't be more righteous than you are right now? You won't have any more standing, any more acceptance before the Father than you have right now. Woo, glory to God. Right now. Right now. Amen. You have already been made right with God. Amen. If any man be in Christ, she is a new creation. And she gets to enjoy that when she gets to heaven. No, no. If you're in Christ, you are right now a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. Amen. Glory to God. We're as right with God as we're ever going to be. Amen. And I'm just thinking about that. Satan doesn't try that on the saints in heaven. It won't work on them there. Well, it's not supposed to work on me here. It's not supposed to work on me here. So notice he's called the accuser of the brethren. And he does this day and night. Well, the word accusation means to bring charges against. Like a prosecutor who convenes a grand jury and files charges. That's what the word accusation means, to accuse. One similar Greek word, it's not the exact same Greek word here, but a similar Greek word means the tendency to find blame or the tendency to be fault-finding. Amen. Well, before we turn away from Revelation 12 here, I want us to see accusation, bringing charges, the flow of blaming and fault-finding. That's a flow of the devil. That's a flow of the devil. And so when your mind begins to be bombarded with accusations, when some uninvited influence seems to be holding before you and your thinking and your thoughts, your shortcomings, your faults, your failures, amen. You need to know what flow that's coming from. That's the flow of the devil. Fault finding, blame, accusations, condemnation is a flow of the devil. That is not God's flow. I said that's not God's flow. We need to discern. We need to discern what's coming against us. Amen? Aren't you glad that's not our... Well, you know, we need to, let me make this comment. That needs to not be our flow.
That's right.
It's the devil's flow.
Yeah.
To be quick to accuse. Yeah. And how quick, you know, some Christians are vicious. Vicious. You know, they've created some of these internet trolls, Christian trolls, created a whole new category now called prosperity gospel. And this one website I saw listed all the names they could think of in the body of Christ and put them in the, so that they could, accuse them and charge them with doing something wrong or preaching some ill message or something. And they're Christians doing this. Amen. You know, we need to remember, same team. You know, I love Jesus, you love Jesus. Same team. We're on the same team. And we're so quick. Listen, when we get into this flow of finding fault, I find fault with you. And that's kind of our flow. You're in the flow of the enemy. If you're quick to find fault, quick to blame. Well, amen. We need to guard against that. But do you know so many, they're in the flow of blame and fault finding towards themselves. They have a tendency to blame and to hold things against themselves. I want to shine the light on this. That's a flow of the devil. People are, when you're doing that, you are unwittingly cooperating with the enemy. But this accusing flow can be overcome. You know, what is the enemy going to accuse you with? Something you did. I never get accused with something my wife did. The enemy knows that's not going to work on me. The enemy is going to take something pertinent to my life. I was there. I did that. I missed that. I failed there. I sinned in that. I messed up over there like royal. And so it's going to be those things. Well, but Pastor, because I did that, then there's no way around that. I'm guilty. Well, listen, you know what, as Christians, I don't plead innocent. I plead pardoned. I can't stand up here, Joe, and tell you I'm innocent. But I can tell you I've been pardoned. I have been pardoned. I have been pardoned. Glory to God. I can't tell you I didn't do it because I did do it. But I have been pardoned. Amen. You and I have been pardoned. Well, how? This verse in Revelation 12:10 tells us how. How do believers overcome this device of the enemy? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Amen. You know, I love what Pastor Nancy, she at her recent prayer conference, she ministered along this line and talked about how condemnation is such an enemy to the prayer life of the believer. Because if you live under that self-accusing flow of the enemy, if Satan's accusing of the brethren, if that strategy is working on you, you will not be bold before God.
That's right.
You just won't be. And but it's we have the blood. I was searching for my point there. Why I brought Pastor Nancy up? It'll come back to me. We have the blood. Yeah. Okay, that's it. You know how? And she said, "How dare the devil of all beings to accuse us of wrongdoing? How the gall, right, of a being, of this being in particular, to point his finger at us and highlight what we did wrong? Nobody's blown it as big as he did. Nobody missed it as big as him. Nobody. Nobody sinned against God greater than Lucifer the archangel. Nobody missed it. He missed it without a tempter. I've never missed it without a tempter. I had a tempter. Amen. I had fallen, unregenerate flesh that I'm carrying around. But without help, in a perfect environment, he blew it bigger than Dallas. I mean, he just really blew it. And it's this one who is doomed. He is a doomed being. Has the audacity to accuse you, the one who is active in tempting you to do it in the first place. I had an accomplice in my sin. He didn't. And when he accuses you, you need to remind him, brother, I have a remedy for what I did. You do not. I have an approach back to God. You are in a rapid descent to your total annihilation. You have no remedy. I have hope in what I did. You are hopeless. Don't sit there. Don't sit there and, where am I supposed to go? Don't sit there and just listen to this fallen being who missed it bigger than anyone bombard your mind. Amen. Well, how do I even recognize this? You got to know this flow of that it lands on your minds like thoughts. Look at you. Look at what you just did. Look at how far you fall short. Look at how long you've been out of the will of God. Look how badly you failed. Look at how many times you told God you were sorry and you just did it again. You're probably going to do it again tomorrow. You're a loser. You've always been a loser. Your life is never going to amount to anything. And these thoughts that come to our mind, this is a strategy of the enemy from the accuser of the brethren. Amen. And that is not the flow of we're not supposed to be living our daily life in that flow. Come, go with me to Romans chapter 8. The devil bring a charge against me. He doesn't know who my lawyer is. He doesn't know who my lawyer is. I have an advocate with the Father. He does not. Who invited him into this conversation anyway? Besides that, the judge is my Father. Amen. Glory to God. I'm telling you, you get a hold of this, it'll set you free. As long as you live, as long as you cooperate, so many believers, they're cooperating with the enemy, unwittingly, but they're cooperating with the enemy, holding on, knowing things against themselves, holding things against themselves. You're unwittingly cooperating with the flow of the enemy, and you're robbing yourself of answered prayer, of living faith, of moving forward in. You know, a condemned person is a condemned Christian is an unusable Christian. God could never use me. God could never use me. Well, that's just a lie of the enemy. Every human being God has ever used other than Jesus, God used in spite of their shortcomings, faults, failures, and sins. So just get over yourself. Amen. Now, nothing I'm talking about is talking about excusing any sort of sin. Amen. But anyway, look here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Familiar verse. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore tomorrow. No. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. Amen. For those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Well, are you in Christ Jesus or not? Then how much condemnation is coming your way? From God? None. Now? None. Now, no. No condemnation. No condemnation. Well, what is condemnation? Condemnation comes, this word here comes from the Greek word katakrima. And this is what it means. It means the passing of a guilty verdict and the enforcement of the punishment. There is no guilty verdict coming my way. There is no sentencing of punishment that's going to be carried out in my life because I'm in Christ. How awesome is that? So the word condemnation also means to render one guilty, to pass sentence on. It's like a declaration of guilt that you would carry with you. Listen, when I go into the presence of the Father, I don't go into the presence of my Father with a sentence of guilt on me. Well, you did it. I did do it, but I have been pardoned. I have been pardoned. Amen. Glory to God. Really, it's even stronger than just a pardon. Our sins have been remitted. The work of Jesus through His death, burial, and resurrection is so pervasive that we are able to stand in the presence of God as if we had never sinned. So we don't even come, from God's perspective, when you come into fellowship with Him, you're not just a pardoned sinner, but your sin is still there to be thought of. You come into the presence of the Father so thoroughly made righteous to Him, it's as if you never missed it, ever. If you were to mix your faith with that, if you were to actually believe that, how would you pray? How would you approach God? How would you conduct your life with God, your walk with God, if you conducted your life as He sees it? He really sees it as if, Brother Tony, you never sinned. You're as perfect as Jesus. Amen. Well, no one would be storming the gates of heaven in prayer. Right? That person wouldn't be beginning every conversation with God with, "I'm sorry, Father, I know I'm such an inadequate worm. I'm the most disappointing child you've ever gotten all your kingdom. But I would like to talk to you." No. Do you think that's how Jesus? No. Come on. You need to begin by faith, conducting your walk with God as if you never, ever, 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 ever missed it. Praise God. I'm telling you, the gospel is good news. It is good news. So there is therefore right now no condemnation to the one who is in Christ Jesus. Now in studying yesterday, I found that there's another, that word condemnation is katakrima in the Greek. Well, there's another word very similar in the Greek. It's kata genosko, two compound words. Kata genosko is to know something against oneself. To know something against oneself. Now go with me back to the right, like you were going back to Revelation, but stop at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Do you know, even though you did wrong, you're supposed to walk around today without the knowledge of what you did wrong. You're not supposed to walk around conscious of wrongdoing. That would be, you're practicing a cousin to condemnation, which is self-condemnation. Well, every form of condemnation is against the flow of what God has done for you in Jesus. We do not stand condemned before the Father. We do not stand condemned before the Son. We do not stand condemned, amen, guilty, with impending punishment before the Holy Ghost, before the angels of heaven, before our fellow brother and sister in Christ, amen. But we should not hold ourselves in condemnation. And yet many, 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 many do. And they lose years. And listen, you want to get into a depression flow? You want to get into a dark place? Live in that constant flow of being conscious and actively hold something against yourself. Amen. You got to get free of that. You got to see that as the devil's tactic that it is. And stop cooperating with the enemy against your own blessing. Against your own walk with Jesus. Against your own answered prayer and your own plan of God. The plan of God that's for your life. Amen. And so 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to get to that in just a second. Let me read this off my notes here. There are a lot of people in the church who live self-condemned. They are holding something against themselves. These folks experience pile-on mentally and emotionally. Because when you get in that flow, the devil's going to come along and pile on. He's going to help you get in, you know. And that person lives mentally and emotionally beat up. Because they not only have to deal with the accusing voice of the devil, but they also have to deal with their own heart that is constantly condemning them. Condemnation and self-condemnation are enemies of the cross. Jesus did not suffer and die in your place so that you could go on living under the low-lying cloud of self-condemnation. Who's in the back? Is that Brother Landon again? Could you go back to Romans 8, 1 and 2 and put that up in the message paraphrase? Glory to God. The person that lives this way, you know, Jesus died, why? So that you would be justified in the eyes of God. To go on living self-condemned is to live against. It's to, you're your own worst enemy now. You're actively opposing His mission in the cross itself. He died so that you would not have to suffer shame. That you would not have to walk around feeling guilty. But so that you could live free of your past. And to come boldly, like with childlike faith. Right? Your children ought to feel home in your home. Amen? Well, God wants us to feel home in the throne room. You belong. Look at how the message paraphrase renders that verse. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, the fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying, black cloud. Isn't that good? If you're in Christ, you and I no longer have to live under that low-lying, black, dark cloud of self-accusation. Living so conscious of where you think you fall short. Amen. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently, advance, cleared the air. Freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Woo, glory to God. That was a good opportunity to shout right there. Amen. Glory to God. You don't know what I did, Pastor. You don't know the power of the blood. You don't know the power of the cross. Glory to God. What you did isn't greater than the power of His blood. The power of His resurrection. This becomes a faith issue. Many of you, you have this knowledge, but you don't believe it. Well, you're going to live well beneath where God wants you to live, if you don't start believing what God's Word says about you. If you refuse to let yourself see yourself the way God sees you, you will live in bondage. Amen. Don't do that to yourself. Amen. Live as free as He made you. Live as free as He made you. Praise God. It won't matter how God sees you if you don't agree. If you don't agree, if you don't begin to see yourself as he does, you will not rise to the kind of victorious life he's called you to live.
Amen.
Amen. So here in 1 John chapter 3, begin reading with me in verse 19. It says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure," that Greek word there is, "we shall persuade our hearts before him." You know, the human heart has to be persuaded at times that it's right with God. Amen.
Amen.
And you can persuade your heart, assure your heart, comfort your heart that you're right with him by being able to positively answer the question of verse 18. Do you love the brethren? If you love the brethren, you're right with him. Because real love of the brethren comes of him. And from him.
That's good.
Amen.
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 But then notice he goes on. And for many years, this has been a difficult passage for me, but I'm gaining ground on understanding this passage. Look at it, it says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things." This word condemnation is krata genosko, meaning to know something against. So it says, if your heart knows something against you, amen, God is superior to your heart. Now, in studying this, your heart could be viewed and should be viewed as your conscience. Your conscience. And a lot of us, our conscience condemns us.
Yeah.
Now, the condition of people's conscience can be likened unto, it can be measured on a range. So some people's consciences are way too easy on themselves.
Yeah.
The nature of their heart, they're way too permissive for themselves. But then over here at the other extreme range, you've got this conscience that is way too critical and too hard on itself. And so here God says, no matter what the condition of your conscience is, you need to remember this. God reigns supreme. Oh, and he knows all. So even if I'm being too, I'm probably of the kind, my conscience is probably too easy on me. Rex lives on the way other end of that spectrum. His conscience is super, super sensitive to wrongdoing. Now, I hope I didn't just taint how you think about me. I try to be a good boy, okay? Amen. But I'm over here just in my natural makeup. In my conscience, I've never really had a problem with forgiving myself.
Yeah.
I've never struggled with that. But I know a lot of Christians, that's their great struggle.
Yeah.
Well, either way, if I'm being too easy on my heart, God is greater than my heart. He knows whether I ought to be harder on myself or not.
Yeah.
And he's also superior of the heart, knowing you're being too hard on yourself. So sometimes our own individual consciences, we live on this different spectrum, and we need to learn how to pacify our conscience before God. Well, how do I do that? Number one, if you sinned against God, just confess it and get rid of it quick. Just practice 1 John 1:9, just fast. Amen. And then use your faith and forgive yourself. Now, the one that's too easy on their conscience, you know, that's probably easy. It's easier for someone that tends to really beat themselves up a lot and have an overactive conscience. You're going to have to be more aggressive with your own self to bring yourself under the superiority of what God, how he looks at you. He's very compassionate, quick to forgive, ready to cleanse. Amen. But this is interesting as we go on to the next verse. It says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not. We have what? Confidence before God. Well, how many of us does God want to have confidence with Him? God wants all of us to have confidence before God. So listen, His will is so that you live in verse 20, not verse 19. That you live in such a way that you live uncondemned. You live without self-condemnation. Let me read a little bit of this to you from the Amplified Classic. It says in verse 19, "By this we shall come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand that we are of the truth, and we can reassure, we can quiet and conciliate and pacify our hearts in His presence. Whenever our hearts in tormenting self-accusation make us feel guilty and condemn us, God is above and He's greater than our consciences and our hearts. He knows and perceives and understands everything. Nothing is hidden from Him." And we don't want to live in verse 20. I misspoke there. We want to live in verse 21, don't we? "And beloved, if our consciences, our hearts do not accuse us, if they do not make us feel guilty and condemn us, we have confidence, complete assurance, and boldness." And look at this. In verse 22 it says, "And we receive." Amen. We receive. So why are many Christians not receiving healing? Not receiving finances? Not receiving answers to prayer? Because they are holding something against themselves, and it robs them of their faith. It robs them of their confidence before God. So notice, living free from condemnation is a vital ingredient to a robust faith. Because if that if the enemy comes along and you're dealing, you're got things coming against your body, okay, and you're trying to lay hold with your faith on the healing that belongs to you, but the accuser of the brethren, his tactics work on you. And he says, "Who are you to think that God's going to heal you? You've not been willing and obedient. You're not qualified to go to the land. You've been living out of His will for days. You might as well give it up. Prepare to go to heaven. You're not going to be healed. You deserve this." If that works on you, your faith will never rise. Your faith will never rise and lay hold. Whereas the one who's a bigger sinner than you, they're just quick to repent and quick to forgive. And they go, "I'll take that healing. Thank you very much. I'm the right. Yeah, glory, I got it." And they get miracles in their body. And you struggle decade after decade because you're beating yourself up all the time. This is such a key. If God needs to deal with you about something, let Him deal with you. Get your conscience pacified, and then keep the accuser beneath your feet. Yeah. And your faith will be strong.
Yeah.
But if you don't see yourself the way God sees you, that self-condemnation will rob you of your faith every time.
Amen.
So, and I'm almost finished here. E.W. Kenyon, I like what he said. He said, "There can be no real development of faith, no strong, victorious Christian life with a mixed conception of righteousness and one's place in God. If you are living a life of weakness and defeat, it is because you don't know what you are in Christ." The supreme need of the church in this hour is to know what we are in Christ, how the Father looks on us, and what He considers us to be. Amen. Then Brother Hagin said, "A lack of understanding of righteousness holds more people in bondage than anything else." Than anything else. Amen.
Amen.
Let me read this passage of Scripture to you. Don't have to take time to turn there. We're going to read it in the New Living Translation, and this is so good. Romans 8:33 says, "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us, and was raised to life for us. And He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? If we're persecuted or hungry or destitute, in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day, like lambs going to the slaughter. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons. Neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. God has chosen us for His own. Oh, praise God. Let me skip to the end here, and I wanted to read this verse. This is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, again in the New Living, and it's so good too. It says, yet now God has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are. Everyone say, I am. Holy. That's what He said. You are holy and blameless. Everyone say, I am blameless. It may take you faith to be able to even utter the words. This is how God sees you. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him. Look at this. Without a single fault. Whoa. Without a single fault. Faultless. King James says, above reproach. Irreproachable. We stand in Christ before a holy, almighty, wonderful Creator and Father. Perfectly holy, without blame, not a single fault in His presence. Amen. Listen, a person like that, what could keep you from receiving?
Amen.
What could keep you from receiving?
Amen.
Nothing. If this is who I am, nothing could keep my faith from working. Nothing. Nothing. No, every demonic horde assigned against my life, nothing could keep me in defeat.
Amen.
Nothing. Nothing can keep me in depression. Nothing. Nothing can keep me sick. Nothing can keep me bound. Nothing can keep me broke. Nothing can defeat me. I'm holy. I'm blameless. I'm without a single fault.
Yes.
In the eyes of the one who matters, in the eyes of the devil, his opinion of you does not matter. And your opinions of yourself need to stop mattering. It needs to matter to us what the Word says. And that's why great men, great preachers have said things like, I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. And I can do what God says I can do. Do you believe it? Come on. Praise God. Isn't He good? Isn't He wonderful? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Glory to God. This is His plan for us to live free. To live free. Free of condemnation. You know, Paul said this, he said in writing, he said, I know nothing against myself. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. I know nothing against myself. In other words, he lived his life with a clear and a clean conscience.
Amen.
If he did something wrong, he dealt with that, put the blood, we overcome by the blood. And then he forgot things that lie behind. He didn't let those things trip him up. And so the moment he repented and asked God to forgive him for whatever he may have done, he said, now I know nothing against myself. I'm walking on from here and I'm not carrying anything against me.
Amen.
I know nothing against myself.
Amen.
And I hope you leave here today, friend, knowing nothing against you.
Amen.
No, nothing. If you need to do some business with God, do it. Get right with Him. Amen. We're not excusing any sin, but He's made a remedy for your sin. But leave here today knowing nothing against yourself.
Amen.
And the next time you go and ask God for something in prayer, do so knowing nothing against yourself. Because he that has confidence before God because his heart does not condemn him, he doesn't live under the self-accusing voice of their own heart. They have confidence, they have boldness, and they receive.
Amen.
They receive.
Amen.
Amen.